Are we free to proceed? For those who follow the church year, this is Ascension Sunday, if you haven't noticed that from the readings and what's been said, which is sort of the last Sunday of the Easter season, and next week begins Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and you can think of it as sort of the birthday of the church. And I don't always follow the church calendar or the lectionary, but I do try to do it to a certain extent because it keeps me from just focusing on the Bible passages that I want to preach about. And that's not healthy for me and certainly not for you. So I have decided this week to speak a little bit about the Ascension. And what we heard this morning is, you know, the same writer, Luke, is the author of the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts. And he actually describes two ascension scenes, one that Chris just read at the close of the Gospel of Luke, which is a more compacted version. Then when you move into the book of Acts, it's a little more protracted, a little more extended, a little more detailed, and takes place, you see a larger time span between the resurrection and the ascension, so to speak. Jesus, risen from the dead, is, it says, taken up into heaven. The Bible sort of paints a picture for us of this, what actually is a very pivotal scene in the gospel story. And I hope you'll appreciate that more when I'm finished speaking this morning, how pivotal this scene actually is. And I'll admit to you, this stretches believability, doesn't it? Imagine Jesus on his way up. Wonder what, you know, they could have grabbed hold of his feet and gone up with him. Is that? This is what happens when we fail to see what these pictures that are painted for us in the scriptures are actually designed to teach us. They said this sort of stretches our ability to hang in there with it. It's the idea of Jesus going up to where finally all you can see are the soles of his sandals, and he's sort of like hopped on a cloud, and it transforms him all the way up to the gateway, the portals of heaven. Seems a little far-fetched to our 21st century way of thinking about things. But let's back up a minute and consider what this actually means, to be taken up into heaven. What is heaven? Is it someplace up there in the sky beyond the clouds? It's the Bible's way of speaking about where God is. Heaven is, we could say, God's dimension. Heaven is actually, in many cases, another way to speak about God. If you look in the Gospel of Matthew, especially where people were, because of the holiness of God's name, hesitant to mention the divine name, they simply used the idea of heaven. That's why Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven rather than the kingdom of God. So I got this from the Bible scholar N.T. Wright, that heaven and God essentially are pointing to the same thing, or the same reality. So for Jesus to be taken up to heaven simply means, at least at its core, that Jesus is now joined with God. That he has, after this period of appearing with this transformed body to his disciples over a period of what the other stories tell us is about 40 days. That all comes to an end, and Jesus is now going to God, moving from this earthly dimension to God's dimension, to his Father in heaven, as he says it. And so another way of speaking about it then is that after having walked and having proclaimed and demonstrated and taught about the kingdom of God, Jesus is now going up to share God's reign. In a way, then, it's kind of a picture of the authority of Jesus. You know, this is the only place in the Gospel of Luke where it says that they worshiped him. It was only at the ascension that the disciples actually worshiped Jesus. Why? Because he is now in the dimension of God. Jesus bodily couldn't be everywhere, but God is everywhere. And so now Christ is everywhere. And why is that necessary then for Jesus to go up? You know, why couldn't he have just gone ahead and continued to appear from time to time to various people forever? And I think the answer to that then comes right to the heart of God's plan for setting the world right. Remember the whole point of Easter. I really liked what Chris did with this about the cross. Jesus rises from the dead, having defeated all that's wrong with the world, what the Bible calls sin and death. And this risen life then, as he rises, he brings with him God's new world, a world set right. Without going into a lot of background, oh my goodness, look at the clock. Without going into any background. I'm trying to think how I can cut to the chase here. I wonder if this is a conspiracy because you didn't want to. Most Jews of Jesus' time, or many at least, believed in what's called a general resurrection that would happen at the end of the world. That all people would be raised and be judged by God and given their due reward for the life that they had lived. But they never imagined anybody being raised in the middle of time like this, like Jesus was. And what that means is that this is God's final new heaven and new earth being brought back into life now. And of course, the message of Jesus is, by joining up with me, by allowing my life to come into you, you are now also living in God's new world, and your job is to help them with spreading this. Jesus went away so that he could be present in you and me. That's the short answer. Okay? My goodness, I don't know how I'm going to get through this.
That's pretty good right there.
One of my friends was talking about a painting he once saw, and it was a painting of Christ. And it was as though he were holding the world, like we might pick up a globe and hold it and look at it. But as he looked more closely at this painting, he realized that Jesus had no hands. Where are the hands of Jesus? I think we know the answer to that. Jesus has no hands in this painting with which to touch the world. Where are the hands of Jesus? Not just mine. That's the whole point, actually. Please go back and read this passage again. See what Jesus is saying about what the church is to look like. He opens up the scriptures. He's basically saying, this whole Hebrew Bible that you folks have been following and studying and even arguing about for centuries finds its fulfillment in what I have done. And to separate Christ from the scriptures leads to some really not good things. or at least distorted things. Hey, Jesus, once he gets separated from the Bible, ends up being sort of a New Age guru. Or he ends up being the power of positive thinking. Or any number of what we might call creating Jesus in our own image. Once we separate him from that story, we've misinterpreted who Jesus was and what his message was about. And so the other side of that is to not read the Old Testament, or to now read the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus. Because that's what the early Christians did. They, just by reading those scriptures, they would have never seen all this about Jesus in there. It's only having experienced Jesus and the risen Christ that the disciples, the early church, then were able to look back at the Old Testament and find these places. So it tells us also then not only to let our experience and our message about Jesus be shaped by the Bible, but also then how to read the Bible. Jesus is the focal point. And anything you see in there is not consistent with Jesus. That's been reinterpreted through the coming of Christ. And of course, then the other part he mentions is that we are to be his witnesses, and you can only witness what you've experienced. Jesus came to bring this new life of healing, of forgiveness, of stretching his arms out on the cross and absorbing everything that's wrong with this world and then rising again. We can only witness that when we have experienced it and seen it, because a witness is one who has seen. Where do we see this? We see this, first of all, in our own lives as we take that love and forgiveness into our own hearts, but also as we share it with one another. And as we practice the sometimes very painful but healing act of forgiveness with other people. Sometimes this is very painful personally for us, but look at, this isn't just about people, this is about the world. I always think about, when I think about the healing power of forgiveness, I think about what happened in South Africa with Desmond Tutu and those committees of reconciliation, thank you, where those who committed atrocious acts confessed them publicly and then they were forgiven publicly. And as we would have thought, this is not practical, that this could never happen. Well, it happened. And this is also God's plan for the whole world. So when we think about that cross, remember the cross has two beams. It has a vertical beam that connects us, our hearts, and the hearts of everyone else with God. But it also has the horizontal beam, which represents the whole world. And all these, the couple of things that were mentioned in our open worship this morning about sharing in our community, that's what that's about. We share out of the fullness that we've received from Christ. So everybody take a deep breath. I'm about done. We're going to turn in our hymnal and sing one verse of the final hymn, which is what, Chris?
Number 641, Pass It On.
Please stand.